Father, we pray this morning that incredible truth, Lord, that we are loved by the King. Lord, you call us to sing in the difficult times, in the good times, to trust in you. Lord, as these songs have prepared our hearts beautifully for where we come to the end of our message series on prayer, God, I pray that we are different people than when we started this series just a few months ago. I pray we've become people of prayer, of depth in our praying. We're not content with the same praying we've done before. Lord, we've grown in our praying. We've developed a battle plan for prayer. Lord, that our church family has come to understand the importance of praying and the necessity, Lord, if we're going to see kingdom impact happen in our lives personally, in our families, and in our church. God, we want the glory to go to you, for that is where it belongs. So God, would you speak to us these truths? Help us wrap our minds around them as we come to this benediction. And we're able to honestly say this word, amen. And understand really what that word means. What we're saying when we pray that word. And these closing thoughts, Lord, of this thought, may it be so in me. And I pray that for me. Lord, may that be so in me. Lord, we could never say it enough. How could we keep silent? How could we? We are loved by the King. May we just rest in that this morning. Lord, we tell you we love you. And we need you in these moments. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you have a copy of God's Word, would you turn to Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9. In verse number 9, I know we've only got 13, Michael. We'll just catch up when we get there. As you're turning there, there's a couple folks that are headed to Haiti this summer. That meeting that was supposed to happen this afternoon has been postponed. Melanie is still in Haiti. She's coming back, I think, today. She stayed an extra week to help out But God Ministries. One of the nurses that is on staff there got sick and had to come back to the States, and so she and Carter agreed to stay. Also, I do know that our Indonesia team, I've not talked to them, I saw a picture of them with their backpacks. I don't know if you saw that. They're in Sangal. Excellent. So our four guys, the three that you've met personally and another young man from the East Coast, they are on the ground as we speak, and so we still have our flags up here reminding you when we have people out of the country, we want to be reminded of that and to pray for them on a weekly basis, a daily basis. And so we pray for Melanie and Carter for their safety on their way back, and also for our journeymen as they, our Nehemiah team, as they're there for the next 6 to 8 weeks. I'm praying for God to move in some miraculous ways. We'll be getting weekly updates, so watch your Facebook. We'll put some, it won't be completely what's there, but we'll put more in-house where you can hear that because we can't publicize a lot of what they're doing, their names, those kinds of things. We'll try to give you little snippets of information and some things we'll share with you in worship that we don't want to show on social media to keep them safe, but we'll have here you can see as we go throughout the summer. I just want you to know I'm so excited about this summer. I really am. There's so many opportunities that are in front of you. And I do want to encourage you, stay connected to a life group. We have a tendency this summer for life groups to go downhill and folks to not get up and be here. But I want to encourage you to be here. Find a place of mission where you can serve, a place to fellowship. We're going to have a family fellowship on July the 3rd. No life groups that day. We're going to eat lunch together afterwards, homemade ice cream, watermelon, all that kind of good stuff together. Opportunities for you to invite someone to come be a part of worship with us. Even as we go to Mount Vernon, it's a great Sunday to invite somebody to come and experience worship over there. I think we're going to have to arm wrestle over who gets to preach that day. I'm not sure how that'll work. I'm hoping I win, but we'll see how that plays out. But going to be a great time together. Mission opportunities, connection opportunities, growing opportunities. And so I hope you'll avail yourself of that this summer. Coming to the conclusion of what I believe has been a powerful series, I hope it's been practical, helpful for you, encouraging to you, challenging. I know that it has been for me. When we come to a benediction, we almost think at the end, what does these last couple of words really have for us? But I believe they have some powerful words. I want to read the Lord's Prayer again to you, reminding us the pattern that is here. And I won't take time to go back through all of these of our privilege and our passion, our pursuit, all of these things, but I'm going to share this with you and then kind of give you somebody else's thought about how we be careful not to pray this prayer. Verse 9 says, pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. One author said it this way, M.W. Gass, to give him credit, from the book by David Jeremiah, said this: can you say our, if your religion has no room for others and their needs? Can you say Father if you have not been born again and adopted as his child through the blood of Christ shed for your sins? Can you say who art in heaven if all your interests and pursuits are on earth? Can you say hallowed be thy name if the one who is called by that name is not holy to you? Can you say thy kingdom come if you're unwilling to give up your independence and accept the righteous reign of God? Can you say your will be done if you're unwilling or resentful of having to relinquish your own agenda? Can you say on earth as it is in heaven if you're truly not ready to give yourself to his service here and now? Can you say, give us this day our daily bread without expending honest effort for it or by ignoring the needs of your fellow man? Can you say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors if you continue to hold a grudge against someone? Can you say, lead us into temptation if you deliberately choose to remain in a situation where you're going to be tempted? Can you say, deliver us from evil if you're not prepared to fight in the spiritual realm with the weapon of prayer? Can you say, thine is the kingdom if you don't give the king the disciplined obedience of a loyal subject? Can you say, thine is the power if you fear what your friends and neighbors may say or do? And can you say, thine is the glory if you're seeking your own glory first? Can you say forever if you're full of anxiety about here and now? And can you say amen if you honestly don't mean, cost what this may, this is my prayer? Great thoughts to help us think about the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer. This conclusion, part of the Lord's Prayer, if you've done any study about the Lord's Prayer, you'll know that this particular section of Scripture here, in most of the earliest, most reliable manuscripts, it is not found. And so many scholars believe this was added a little bit later to the canon. They believe it is still part of Scripture. And even if it was added at a later date, we're not 100% certain of that, but we believe it may have been added at a later date. It doesn't add or change anything. In fact, it's a great conclusion or a benediction to prayer. We see it in other places in Scripture, both New Testament and Old. In particular, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 to 13, read this way. They kind of give us this idea, and perhaps is maybe where this benediction was taken from. David prayed this benediction and said, and bless the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Sound familiar? Indeed, everything that is in heaven and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. So we see the prayer where it begins and ends is at the same spot. The place of recognizing who God is. The idea that God right now has the praise of multitudes of angels and the saints gone before us. God does not need our praise, yet we believe that God deserves our praise. God created us with the ability to praise Him in and through the praise from all that we just said, and yet He desires our praise. The question is, are we willing to give the Lord what He deserves and what He desires? But for us to get there, sometimes we have to be reminded that there are some mountain peaks you and I were never intended to climb. And it reminds me of the story Max Lucado shares in his book on the Lord's Prayer about a lady who had gone skiing. And if you've ever been skiing, you know the bibs you wear if it's really cold, and it's hard to get in and out of those skiing attire. But as she was going up the lift, she realized she needed to go to the restroom. And somebody assured her, when you get to the top of the lift, there'll be a restroom there. So she was assured of that. Well, as she went up that ride, if you've ever been up a ski lift before, you know that many of them are very bouncy. And so it did not help her bladder, not one iota. She got to the top, and she then began to panic. As she got to the top, she realized there was no bathroom. But as any good husband would do, he gave her some great recommendation. She was wearing an all-white outfit. Why not just go off into the pine trees there in the white snow? She would blend into the surroundings and take care of the business. What a better powder room than that, he said. Well, what choice did she have? So she skied past the tree line, arranged her ski suit at half-mast where no one could see her. But unfortunately, her husband forgot to tell her the most important thing, and that was to remove her skis. So before you could say, shine on the harvest moon, she was streaking backwards across the slope, revealing more of her than she ever intended. With arms flailing, ski sailing, she sped into the very lift that she had just been riding on and collided into a pylon. She there tried to cover her essentials and discovered her arm was broken. Fortunately, her great husband rescued her and got the ski patroller transported to the hospital. But while she's being treated in the emergency room, they rolled in somebody else, a man with a broken leg. Well, by now, she'd finally regained her composure and was feeling a little bit better, and she kind of was going to make some small talk, and she said, so how did you break your leg? He said, it was the darndest thing you've ever seen. I was riding up the ski lift, and suddenly I could not believe my eyes. This crazy woman was skiing backwards at top speed, and I leaned over to get a better look, and before I knew it, I fell out of the lift. He then turned to her and said, well, how did you break your arm? That'll get to you in just a minute. She didn't know what to say. Some of us maybe have skied before and thought to ourselves, why in the world did I agree to go up this mountain? There are four mountain peaks that are listed here in Scripture that you and I were never intended to climb. The first one is called Mount Savior. Mount Savior, for thine is the kingdom. Folks, God never intended for you and I to save anyone. That's God's job. Our job is to be a witness and to share and help others find Him. It is not your kingdom, it is His. Secondly, the next mountain is the mountain of self-sufficiency. The mountaintop of self-sufficient. We think we can do it all in our own work. Try a little harder, work a little longer, and it'll all work out. But I want to encourage you, for thine is the kingdom and the power of Mount Self-Sufficient. You'll never get there. You may make attempts, you may think that you're getting there, but you're not. The third mountaintop is that of Mount Applause, and it's the most seductive. If you never know anything about going up a mountain, you know as you go up higher up a mountain, the air becomes thinner. My older brother discovered this one day. We were skiing one time when I was a teenager. I was a young teenager. My brother was probably 15 or 16. And I was riding up a ski lift, and he got the altitude sickness. And he passed out, cold out, on the ski lift. But it was not one of these ones that had the full harness, just one over the belt. And so he is sliding out, and he's riding. There was a family of five, so he was the oddball out. So he was riding with somebody else. So this guy literally held my brother all the way up the ski lift and helped him as he came off the ski lift unconscious. Off this ski lift because the altitude sickness had gotten the best of him. When you get up high on the mountain of applause and you hear job well done, the air gets thinner up there and we don't think quite as clearly. And the more people applaud, we can pass out and fall because God never intended for you and I to receive the applause. For thine is the glory. And the last one, Mount Eternal. You and I were not made to be eternal on earth. But so many of us live as this is our forever home. But it is not. Our forever home is in heaven with Jesus. If we have placed our faith and our trust in Him as Savior and Lord and followed Him as a Christ follower, that is the place reserved for us. So you say, well, how am I supposed to get to these mountains? How do I make them a part of my life? Well, it's really simple, a very simple statement, though very hard to do. If we can't ascend these four mountains, what are we to do? Well, here it is very clearly. We must submit and surrender and say these four things. I must submit, I must surrender and say these four things and admit them to the Lord. Number one, here it is in your outline. If you're following along or on your app, you alone have all authority. God, you alone have all authority. You alone are the source of the kingdom and the power and the glory. We're admitting to God, He is in charge and I am not. He is in control and I am not. Now, some of us do easy with that. We don't like to be in control. We're good to drive in the passenger seat. Others of us who don't know what the passenger seat even feels like ever, because I always drive wherever I go, even if I have to drive by myself, because I am in a vehicle, I have to be in control. That's the only area I have to be in control of, just the car, right? Maybe just that. Not, I like to be in control of a lot of things. And so I have a challenge with this one. I don't ever want to usurp God's authority ever in my mind, do I think? But what I do know about myself is that if I'm not careful, I want to be in control and in charge. Because people always say, well, do you mind change? I'm like, no, I never mind change, just as long as I'm in control of it. It's no problem. Right? God calls us here and reminds us that He alone has the authority. Ephesians chapter 1, some incredible verses that remind us of these truths. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, which He brought about in Christ, whom He raised from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is not named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet, and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Talking about Jesus. Psalm 83 says, that they may know that You alone, whose name is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Psalm 103, the Lord established His throne in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. Daniel recognized the same thing in chapter 2 of Daniel. Daniel said, let the name of the God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes the kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Some powerful words of Scripture, others that are there. You and I were never created to run God's kingdom. Now notice He did place Adam and Eve in charge of the Garden of Eden, but not in charge of the kingdom of God. And so let me just put you at ease this morning. You're not in charge and you're not in control of the world. Whew. Some of you need to just take a breather and go, wow, thank goodness. It doesn't depend all upon you. God is in charge and in control, running His kingdom. When we pray this kind of a prayer, Lord, Yours is the kingdom. We're admitting that I'm not in charge, and I'm confessing, admitting that He alone is in charge. That He is the King of the heaven. He is the King of the Jews, King of Israel, King of my heart, King of the ages, King of glory, King of the saints, the King of kings. That's what I'm saying. And as a result of that, I am called to submit to Him, to take my hands off of my life and say, Lord, You alone have the authority. That the Lord is at work and will do it His way in His timing, and it will work out because it's His kingdom. What are we called to do? Trust. Trust that God has it under control. We think about it this way. God knows, one theologian says it this way, God knows instantly and effortlessly all matters and all matter, all minds and every mind, all spirits, spirit and all spirits, all being and every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every plurality and all pluralities, all law and every law, all relations, causes, thoughts, mysteries, enigmas, feelings, desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible, in heaven and on earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, and hell. Because God knows all things perfectly, He knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. God never discovers anything. He is never surprised. He is never amazed. And He never wonders about anything. That is our God and our King. We're discovering things all the time in space. I love to see some of the incredible pictures. There, these telescopes and things are seeing. And we're discovering from the first time, and God's not going, oh, wow, have you seen this star I created, Jesus? No way. God discovers nothing. So the question we ask, am I a faithful child and servant of the King? You alone, it is your kingdom. Secondly, notice this. Not only do we admit he has all the authority, we also say you alone have all the power. That God alone is the possessor of the kingdom and the power and the glory. We proclaim and praise and recognize that God alone has the power, and we are called to depend and rest in that power, admitting that I don't have enough power. Some of us were raised to never show yourself weak, that you must always be in control and have power. Never let your opponent see you weak. Yet God calls us to be people who are deeply dependent on the Lord, on His power. We know we can't overcome sin. What makes us think we can overcome anything else in our lives? So when we say that you have all the power, we're recognizing and saying to the Lord that you, God, alone have the power. And God is not like some king or queen of England who is nothing more than a figurehead and who has really no authority. God has all power and authority. Our God can do anything and without any effort because He alone has unlimited strength. When we pray this prayer that you alone have the power, that we're declaring that God can and will do anything that He desires. Listen, if you don't believe that God has all the power, then why in the world are we praying? We're praying because we know that we don't have the power in and of ourselves, that God alone possesses that. But here's the amazing thing, we have access to that incredible power. You and I have the access to that power. How do we do that? Scripture tells us we're to plug into the Lord. The Lord reigns, Psalm 93 says. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed and girded Himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established and it will not be moved. Jesus reminded His disciples in John 15, He reminded them, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Now, we like to read that nothing and put a parenthesis around it and say, well, you can't do most things. And therein lies our problem. We must recognize and realize and live in such a way that we know that God, we can do nothing without God's power and strength. So the question we ask is, am I depending on His power as I serve Him? You'll need His power this week as we serve. You'll need the power of God as you parent. You need the power of God in your marriage. You need the power of God in your job. You need the power of God to walk with Him and do the things that God is calling you to do. We trust that God has the power. Notice the third one. You deserve all the glory. That God alone is the recipient of the kingdom and the power and the glory. Folks, you and I do not have a lasting glory. The Bible tells us that we are like a flower that will fade quickly. Isaiah chapter 42 reminds us. We're not here that long. We're like a vapor, the Bible describes us. We're like just a vapor. We're here and gone. Our lives become like a whirlwind. When we're young, we often think, well, I'm good. But our lives are quick. They're fast. Just to give you an example, try to remember, if you're 40 and older, could you, if somebody gave you a piece of paper and write down your star quarterback's name, your homecoming queen, the most likely to succeed, the most talented, could you write all those down? And there's a couple of you really smart people that probably could, but the vast majority of you, I couldn't name those people if my life depended on it. Not a one of them. Not a one of them. Why? Because those things fade. That's not what matters. It reminds us that life is fading so quickly, that there is only one glory that remains forever. And here's some incredible truths that God tells us that we are His glory. We are His glory. Psalm 115, 1 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Psalm 145, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion. Back up one. I missed it. Where'd I go? Oh, Psalm 145. You were right. Flip back one more. And your dominion endures throughout all generations. You flipped and I lost myself. There it is. Flip to the next one, Michael, the 145. All right. Isaiah 42. Watch this. I am the Lord. That is my name. Watch what God says. I will not give my glory to another. That's a promise. nor my praise to graven images. Isaiah 43, everyone who's called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. We are called to live for God's glory. And when we pray and be certain that we give God all the glory and all the applause, there is none left to dizzy and swell our head with pride. We've given it all to Him. God wants to use your life and my life for His glory to bring other people into the kingdom. You and I are called to be living, breathing, walking. If you call it this, a paid advertisement. What do you mean by paid? Because God, the Father, sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. He bought you and I with a price. Therefore, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, glorify God with your body. So how do I do that? I walk with Him. I depend on Him. I rest in Him. I recognize that it is His kingdom and His power and His glory that is at work in my life. Is it my motive? Is it your motive to glorify Jesus Christ? The fourth thing we recognize, not only does He alone have the power and the glory and the authority, notice we say this to the Lord, that You are forever. This word is an amazing word, a powerful word. It's often hard for us to even wrap our minds around it. In fact, we can't. One person defines forever as time out of mind, another duration of time without beginning or ending. Psalm 145, I don't know where you have it in the mix there, Michael. Psalm 145, verse 13. Do you have that one? Psalm 145, verse 13, if we have it, it's a good one. It encourages us this way. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations. We had mentioned that one just a moment ago. A.W. Tozer says it this way, God dwells in eternity, but time dwells in Him. Now listen, God, we talk about the word forever. Think of this for a moment. It gives us a headache when we think about it. God does not exist in time. Folks, God is outside of time. God is in eternity. That's why time doesn't affect Him. So we think about eternity, from a clock standpoint. But it doesn't work that way in eternity. There is no clock. There is no conception of time, if you will. It is eternity. I love what this author says. It's an unknown quote, but it's out of David Jeremiah's book about this word. He said it this way, I stood with God on the edge of the world. My hand was in His hand, and I looked down the road of the past as it stretched away in the dim distance until it was shrouded in the mist of time. I knew it had no beginning, and a little chill wind of fear blew about my head, and God said, are you afraid? Listen to me. And I said, yes, God, I am afraid, because I cannot understand how there could be no beginning. And so God said, let us turn and face the other way. And I looked into the glory, and my heart rejoiced with joy unspeakable. Then my mind went ahead a billion years, and I knew there would be no end. And again, that little chill wind of fear began to blow, and God said, are you afraid? And I answered, I am afraid a little, Lord, because I cannot understand how there can be no end. God asked me tenderly, are you afraid now, here, today, with your hand in mine? And I looked at Him, and I smiled and replied, oh, Father, no. And God said, listen to this, every day in eternity will be today. Let that just sink in a minute. Every day in eternity will be today. The day that you open your eyes in the presence of Jesus, it will be like that day every day, holding the hand of your Savior. Doesn't get any better, folks. What a tame comparison to the best thing this world has to offer. Forever. God tells us that He is the eternal God, our refuge. We rest in His eternal word. We will one day share in His eternal glory that far outweighs the burdens we carry today. And one day we will receive a glorious new body, an eternal house in heaven, where we will receive an eternal inheritance that will never fade away. Consider it this way, four things and there are others, but God's house, God's house is forever. Psalm 23, verse 6 says, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, what? Forever. God's love. Psalm 136 reminds us of God's love. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. We sing that song, his love endures forever. Comes straight out of 136. It says this same phrase over and over and over again. Why? Because we need to be reminded that God's loving kindness, folks, is forever. And it doesn't run out. And it's not dependent upon what you do or who you are. It's dependent upon who he is in you. That's good news for you today. Not only God's love, but God's faithfulness lasts forever. Psalm 146 reminds us, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. And finally, God's word will last forever. 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. C.S. Lewis says it this way, all that is not eternal is eternally out of date. Ecclesiastes 3:11, the one we were looking at a moment earlier, says this, talks about this idea that all of us, God has created eternity inside of our heart. It is what we call often the vacuum or the hole that God has placed in every soul that longs for eternity. So you come to a place and you realize I don't have a relationship with Christ, and maybe you're there this morning as we conclude this morning. And you would say, you know, there's a hole there that I've never been able to figure out, and I've put a lot of stuff in it, but I've never figured out why I can't get it full. Well, here's why. Because you've put non-eternal stuff inside of something that doesn't work. It's a square peg in a round hole. The only thing that goes in that hole in your soul is Jesus Christ. Again, C.S. Lewis said it this way, aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. Our aim, dear church, is not here and now. It is in the forever. And lastly, as we close this morning, the word amen. I like that word. It's a word I grew up hearing on rare occasions. If the pastor made a thunderous statement, somebody might very muffled and quietly below their breath say, amen. What does the word amen mean? Why do we say the word amen? Why do we conclude our prayers that way? Why do we say amen after something that is said that is important? Here's what the word means. The word means, may it be so or may it come true. Watch this. In my life. So if I hear a statement that's challenging, then I'm not saying amen to everybody else. I'm saying amen to me. Lord, let it be so in my life. So when we're praying a prayer, or you've joined in somebody else praying, and I've invited you often to say, and all God's people said amen, you didn't know it, but I was encouraging you to say, let it be so with what we've just prayed in me. Lord, let it be so with what I've just heard in this message. May it be so in me. We think about that word differently when we understand it is a word of commitment to do our part for the things which have been prayed or which we have prayed. So when we pray, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, amen, we're taking the whole prayer that he is our Father, that we are to hallow his name. That we agree with that, we're saying, yes, Lord, let that be so in me. Lord, that it would be your will that be done. I would serve you as king in your kingdom alone. Lord, you would give me the daily bread that I need each day, that you would help me to forgive others who have harmed me. Lord, that you would help me to keep me from temptation. Lord, may it be so in me. Our Father, thank you for adopting me into your family. Who is? Thank you, my Lord, for being a God of the present tense. My Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. My Jehovah Ra, the caring shepherd. My Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. My Jehovah Rophe, the God who heals. My Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. In heaven, your workshop of creation reminds me, if you can make the skies, you can make sense out of my struggles. Hallowed be thy name. Be holy in my heart. You are a cut above all else. Enable me to set my sights on you. Thy kingdom come. Come, kingdom. Be present, Lord Jesus. Have free reign in every corner of my life. Thy will be done. Reveal your heart to me, dear Father. Show me your role and your passion. Grant me guidance in the following decisions. On earth as it is in heaven, thank you that you silence heaven to hear my prayer. And on my heart are the ones you love, I pray. Give us this day our daily bread. I accept your portion for my life today. I surrender the following concerns regarding my well-being. Forgive us our debts. I thank you for the roof of grace over my head, bound together with the timbers and the nails of Calvary. There is nothing I can do or add to your mercy. I confess my sins to you, as we have also forgiven others. Treat me, Father, as I treat others. Have mercy on the following friends who have wounded me. Lead us not into temptation. Let my small hand be engulfed in yours. Hold me lest I fall. I ask for special strength regarding. Our Father, give us, forgive us, and lead us. Let your kindness be on all your church. Praying especially for preachers and ministers near and missionaries far away. Thine, not mine, is the kingdom. I lay my plans at your feet. Thine, not mine, is the power. I come to you for strength. Thine, not mine, is the glory. I give you all the credit. Forever, amen. Thine, not mine, is the power. Let it be so in us. Would you pray? Father, I thank you this morning for giving us the incredible opportunity to dive into your word. Words written almost 2,000 years ago, Lord, that teach us so deeply and richly and powerfully. Lord, the disciples had the same question, the same questions we have. Lord, how do I pray? Lord, I don't know what to pray. The disciples asked that. Lord, we asked the same question with them. Lord, teach us how to pray. So, Lord, as we've walked through this pattern of prayer, I pray that we are becoming people of prayer. Lord, that many in our congregation have developed a specific battle plan for prayer, a strategic way to pray specifically and targetedly. To not just pray haphazardly. Lord, understanding that the battle is won or fought on our knees. It's not won or fought in conversation with people. The battle is not won or fought on social media. It's not won or fought or won or lost on an argument with somebody else. It's won or fought on our knees. God, convict us of that truth. Challenge us with that truth. Do we have those conversations? Sure. Lord, I pray we'd spend as much time on our knees as we do spending time talking about those things. Lord, asking for your kingdom to come. But Lord, we can legislate all we want to. We can plead all we want to. We can argue all we want to. But Lord, at the end of the day, we've got to be praying for your kingdom to come. Lord, for it is yours alone that is the kingdom. It's your authority. Lord, we plead for your power in our lives. Lord, we can't overcome sin on our own. We can't fight this fight without you. Lord, forgive us for thinking that you want us to be independent when in fact you want us to be nothing but dependent upon you. So God, bring us to that place of dependency on you. God, we want to live for your glory, not for ours, not for our family name, not for our church's name, not for our community's name. We want to live for the glory of Jesus. God, forgive us when we climb the mountain of applause and think we deserve the glory. God, I pray that we would be living for forever, not for the here and now. Lord, when we live for forever, for eternity, it reminds us, we look around in our schedules, it reminds us, what are we really living for? So I pray for any person this morning that needs to trust you as Savior and as Lord, that has never filled that hole, the vacuum of their heart, you would fill that hole with your Son Jesus. They would admit to you they're a sinner, ask you to forgive them of all of their sins, believe that you are the Son of God, heaven sent, just for them, to die on a cross for them, and to rise again. Lord, to confess you as Savior, that they cannot save themselves and commit their life to you as Lord, to sign that blank piece of paper and say, Lord, here is my life. I will follow you. I will go where you tell me to go. I will be who you want me to be. I will serve where you want me to serve. I will be yours alone. I pray for any follower of Christ in here who needs to come to this altar and in any of these parts of this prayer, we need to go back and realize that we've not quite mastered that area. There's somebody we need to forgive. There's a place that God's calling us to be obedient. We haven't done it yet. We've not made His will ours. Maybe we've been living for our glory. We want to live for His glory. So, Lord, whatever it is for believers in this room that would make those decisions, maybe somebody to come and join this church family, be a part of this body of believers. God, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray that we will all declare in just a moment, as I invite everyone to say, amen, it will be this statement, Lord, let it be so in me. May we respond to you now by the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. And all God's people said, in Jesus' name, amen.